treasures of the heart. All right. What we are going to talk about today, we are going to talk about after we have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless the word. Open my heart, open my mouth to say what you want as an anointing from you and worship to you. And let us listen the same way and apply. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is our fifth week. Well, it just so happens because in Jesus' sermon, he did it. We will today be talking about money and possessions. I talk about money about once every 2 or 3 years at best. You guys know that. We don't take up an offering. Even though sometimes it's 2 to 5 years between sermons on money. I, to this day, have a person that won't come to this church because they came one time and I talked about money. And you know I don't talk about it in any other way than stewardship anyway. And they said, oh, well, I went, but all he talked about was money, so I didn't go back. I'm like, you know, if you had just given me one more shot in the whole 5 years. But so for those of you that are visiting, this is uncommon. But I want to tell you that a lot of times Jesus talked about money, and we'll find out why today, not because Jesus needs your stinking money. But he talked about it for a reason. And so since we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be talking about money and possessions today. And so, number one, drop your guard, okay? We don't like to talk about money. And for the record, off the bat, I really don't care if you ever tithe a penny to this church. And I really mean that. Man, send it to the most cheap TV evangelist you can find if you want to. But God has a reason for talking about money in our lives. And so we're gonna find out why. This Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been, we've been studying now for the fifth week, is to pull all of our attention away from outward performance. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. And to show us that everything he's done and everything he's written about all through the ages, both Old and New Testament, was to change our heart, not our actions. Because you change our heart, our actions take care of themselves. But we are such a religious people that it's a lot easier to act right, speak right, do right, and look right, and even feel like we had something to do with it and feel all good about ourselves and just be scum. And God's like, no, that's not what I'm shooting for. So that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that even if we refrain from sin, listen to me, this is building us up where we are. You need to know this. Even if you refrain from sin physically and you do a beautiful job at it, but your heart stinks, you've got nothing, right? And then after that, last week, we saw, well, let's flip it. Even if everything you do is awesome and holy and righteous and totally selfless, if you're doing it for you or out of necessity, you stink. It's for nothing. So a lot of these cults that work their way into heaven by doing the right thing for the church, doing the right thing for the priest, doing the right thing because their book says they, and you think, oh, they're the most dedicated people in the world. No, they're not. They're saving their butt. But the problem is we do that as well. And we play it right and we act right and we sit here. And Jesus was like telling the guys that did it better than we do. If everybody doesn't do better than these guys who are number one at their religion and looking good and acting right, acting beautiful, if you don't do better than them, you're going to hell. That's scary words. So I'm sure that applies to some of us today because we've learned to play the game. It's the way we do it today too, especially in a world that we live in. So that's what he's been talking about. And last, we kind of learned that a lot of the good things we do is because we live in a nation of narcissists. And we're very self-focused. And we're going to delve into this next section and go really deep. And this is tailor-made for us today. And every single person in here, this is for you. Every one of you. Starting with me. So don't think I'm singling you out, but don't you dare think that you're okay. Because you're not. We're messed up in this area. So Jesus just finished saying, it's the heart from which all your actions come that show the true condition of your soul, right? So now here's what he flips over to. Everything's connected in such a beautiful way. Now he begins to focus. Listen to me. Listen, say amen. Amen. All right. It begins to focus on things that our misguided hearts will latch onto instead of Him. And if our hearts latch onto something else, that's when we start to play religion. Because we're not doing everything with a true motive from the heart. Why? Because the heart's over here. So whatever we're doing for Him is hollow, and it has to be religion, right? You see how it fits together? So He's told you, a lot of you are doing this for the wrong reasons because your heart's not in it. And now He's shifting over to say, because your heart's really over here. So let's see if our heart really is where He's saying, if that makes sense. So with that said, let's jump in. We left off at Matthew 6:19, all right? Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, listen closely. Don't turn it off because you've read this 1,000 times. Apply every word to your heart, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. Okay? Because I promise you this all applies to us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So let's put this in proper perspective right off the bat because it's so misrepresented, okay? First off, this section of Scripture does not mean that you can't have things or that you have to take a vow of poverty to be right with God, okay? That's not what it means. If you get that, you're still playing the religion game. But don't let that set your mind at ease, okay? And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wise and you shouldn't prepare for your future. He's not saying, oh, just throw it all to the wind. I'll take care of you. Yes, He will. And you will hear that. But He also says things like, aren't they cute? Proverbs 6, 6, 8. Go to the, what? Ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So He expects you to prepare. He says, you don't work, you don't eat. But He also says, the whole thing is here, don't let this be the complete focus of your life. It becomes a problem, not when you have stuff. And this is where everybody, oh, this is where you can excuse yourself and just throw this whole thing away and you can't do it. But the problem doesn't come if you have something. The problem comes when whatever you have has you. When you're obsessed, when you're focused, when it's the heart of everything you do. When you get there, it's because your heart's far from Him. And you don't realize your heart's far from Him until you find out where your treasure really is. Okay? And when suddenly, after we talk a little bit today, you begin to see something spring up and you realize, oh gosh, there's my treasure. Then you suddenly realize, so it must not be Jesus. I thought it was. In our narcissistic state, which we don't think that we are, listen to me. Our thoughts are, I'm worth it. Here's the biggie. I deserve this. I work hard. I deserve this. I worked for it. Nobody else did. My family deserves this. It's so easy to put off the righteousness to your family. All those things might be true, but it wasn't your doings. And here's the deal. If through those mindsets you develop an unhealthy, imbalanced focus on things, you have your God. And in a world that says it's, you know, if I said, hey, how many people are adulterers in here? You'd be like, crickets. How many people are sleeping around tonight? But if I say, how many people feel like you might be greedy? Half of you would raise your hands unashamed because it's okay in the United States to be greedy. You got to look out for number one. You got to work hard. You deserve it. People brag about being greedy and what they have and how they've built it up. It's not really considered a big deal. So when you live in a world where everybody has this as their God, you don't stand out. And if it is your God, yet you're playing religion, you don't sometimes notice that you've become part of the fabric. So I want you to listen close today. I'm asking you, drop all preconceived ideas about self and start over, okay? Even the misguided intentions of, I owe it to my family, are not an excuse for you to make money an object your God. And it's so easy to play that one. There's a lot of kids that really wish daddy hadn't made that thought, I owe it to my family, be his God. And they would rather have had him leading the family and being a godly man than chasing after whatever he's chasing after. Jesus doesn't say working and providing is bad, but it's the focus. Listen to this. This was back in 1992, so it's only gotten so much worse. But this was a pretty cool poll. It was across America asking households, what would it take for you currently to make it feeling like I have no more worries and I have achieved the American dream of comfort and security? And this is so cool. Whatever, across the board, this was, and they were given examples, and it was almost magical that this number popped up. Whatever they were currently making, from $20,000 a year to $150,000 a year, whatever they were currently making, almost across the board, you know what they would say? They would give you a number that doubled it. Almost exactly, every time. If I had $20,000, well, if I just had $40,000, man, I'd be living the American dream. But if I was making $40,000, well, if I just had $80,000, I'd be making the American dream. So what does that tell you? It really doesn't matter what you're making. It matters how you're spending it. It matters what's important to you. And just for the record, since 1820, the standard of living in the United States has gone up 2,500%. You're doing okay. The worst person in this room's doing okay. And this is a moment where I want you to stop for a minute and put on your thinking caps. And I really want you to consider what I'm saying. Don't let this pass you by, okay? If you're listening, say, Oh, that was awesome. All right. Right this moment, worst case scenario in this room, you are extremely rich next to most places and times and cultures. In the world, there used to be the lowest place to the highest place in the world back in 1820s. The highest place was about four times better than one of the lowest places you could consider in active communities. Nowadays, the scale has gone from lowest to 20 times better. And every one of us is in that 20 times better. Over 40% of the world lives on $2 today. So if you bought an energy drink, you've already beat that. All right. Now, but I want you to think about this. This really, really, really wakes me up. And these are things we need to think about when we step into money, because this is where your reckoning comes. What could you possibly lose right now in a heartbeat? Think about it. Material security, health, relationships, a loved one. What could you possibly lose in your life right now in a heartbeat so that you begin to look back and say, if I only had what I had then, I would have everything I ever wanted. I would be so happy just to be back where I was. And I mean even down to losing everything you have, even losing a loved one. What do you still have in blessings? What has God still given you that if you lost something else, you would look back and say, how could I have considered myself not blessed? How could I have been living my life thinking that it stank so bad, living every day unhappy, and for me, many years was living every day for that day when it's going to be better than today? I don't care if you've got squat. I don't care where you are in a heartbeat, you could be looking at today as one of those best days of your life that you wish that you could have back. But instead, you live for that day when it'll be better, when you'll have what you really need to be happy. And when you get there, you'll be looking towards the next day. You still won't be looking at how awesome things are right now. And you waste it, and you throw away the 1,000 blessings God has because you always want more. And you're some of the most blessed people in the United States, and I have done it for years. So I know some of you are doing it, probably the majority. It's always about tomorrow. Shut your mouth and don't think one more time about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own problems and blessings. Today can be one of the most blessed days of your life. My wife has said that for 10 years while we've been in this ministry. And I've said, man, I can't wait till I'm down to one job. Then it'll be fun to be in the ministry. And she's like, well, you know what? Why keep wasting days? Why don't you just let today be a great day anyway? And I had to learn that the hard way. And God has shown me that. I don't care where you are. Remember when we watched Richard Wurmbrand, the man that was in prison for 14 years in a communist country, being tortured literally every single day? I think it was one day he wasn't tortured the whole time. He said they were some of the best days of his life. I think if he can find that, you can too, right? Had some friends over a while back. I know this is some of y'all in here, and I'm all for it. We were discussing prepping. And there's preppers in here. And prepping is not a bad thing. I think I'm right about pre-trib, but if I'm wrong, that's one reason you'll prep. But how do we know we're not going to have zombies? No. One EMP. We saw what happened. We didn't have water for 3 days, just locally, right? So prepping's a good thing. It really is. But let me ask you a question. What's the goal of prepping? The goal of prepping is that no matter what happens, I can return as close as possible to what I have today. Which means you're pretty darn blessed today if your whole idea of prepping is to return back to where you are today as though it was a blessed time, right? So we are blessed. If nothing changed in anyone's life in here, you should shut your mouth and praise God and live joyfully every day. Here's the danger. Jesus said that what your eye is focused on most, what you take into your heart, listen, with most desire and focus in your life, affects your entire being. He said your eye is the window to your soul. Your eye is what brings the light or the darkness into your body. He doesn't mean the literal eye. He means the focus of your life, of your heart. Whatever you are focused on in your life affects everything. Your thoughts, your emotions, your integrity, your character, your plans, your likes, your dislikes. It's all controlled by what you are most focused on. Get what I'm saying. Don't let this pass you by. Listen. Have you ever seen somebody who's dating someone that you know is scum on earth and they're going to ruin them? It's horrible, right? And you can sit here and in 10 seconds name 20 reasons why they shouldn't be with this person. But they are so Twitter-pated. They don't see one thing that you say. They argue with every bit of it, and they see nothing but the good. And if the good ain't there, nothing but the good that they know is coming against all evidence. Because what they want, what they're focused on, what their desire is so strong that it gives them a completely tainted shade on what really is there. And it affects their emotions, their will, their decisions, and their life, right? Have you ever seen somebody that wants something so badly they look for every reason why they should do this or buy this or go there? And you can talk to them with logic all day, but everything in their mind is slanted because they want it so bad. You know you've been there. So you know what? That verse that Jesus is talking about right here, what your eye is locked on, what your desire is the window to your soul, light or darkness, because whatever it is, if you want it that bad, it becomes almost worship to you, and it does affect your every thought, tainted, your every decision. It literally affects your very character, because everything you have goes for it, and everything in you emotionally becomes attached to that, how you see life. Every one of you sees life based upon how much treasure you put on this world versus how much treasure you put on God. Many of us have this world as our treasure, just like Jesus is talking about, and it slants every decision that you make. But you're so close to a world that thinks like you, you don't stand out, so you think you're okay, and you're not, and I'm not. And that's why we're miserable. And now here's the big thing, the reason this is a problem. Listen, look here. The worth that you put on every individual around you comes down to whether or not the treasures of this world are your God or Jesus Christ is your God. because the worth that the world puts on somebody is how can they be used or manipulated, right? The worth that God puts on everybody is they are worth your very life to love and to reach. Every person and everything in your life, the worth that you place on it is deciding upon what you've chosen as your treasure. That's why people, you can walk around people in this church that are broken and lost and going to hell, and you can walk around people at work and they're just a nuisance to you instead of your heart being broken for them. That tells you that you've got a different treasure than Jesus Christ really, really has for you. Does that make sense? Did you hear what I just said? That ought to sting a little bit. Matthew 13, 22 says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful." Chokes the word, meaning you take away the worth of God, of his love, of his people, because the riches of the world have stolen your heart. The rich young ruler went away sad, and he was genuine. Jesus like took a liking to this guy. He went away sad because the things that he had really, 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 truly had him. They were his treasures. Now, I want to ask you a question. We see the rich young ruler. We hear about it. And Jesus is not asking everybody to put everything away. Solomon had a lot. David had a lot. A lot of people, some of the disciples that followed Jesus financed him as they walked with him because they had a lot. But the problem with the rich young ruler was that Jesus knew that the things that he had had him. So he told that particular person, "What if I told you to let go of everything you had and then you could follow me?" And what did he do? He left. So, okay, well, Jesus doesn't do that every time. No, he doesn't. But let's just say that he did for you. And probably because a lot of you, guaranteed, are one of the people that Jesus would have to say that to. So my question to you is this, as you're looking at yourself, what if Jesus today asked you to give up every penny of savings that you have, even in your 401k, or else you couldn't follow him anymore? Would you do it? What if he said, "I want you to sell your house and I want you to move into a 900 square foot home for the rest of your life, or else you can't follow me"? I'm telling you, please, this is not just, what would you do if God said you have to do this? Give me a real answer. What would you do if he said, "I want you to never buy another new car. I want you to never get a car that doesn't have 200,000 miles on it. Or, hey, I want you to ride a bicycle the rest of your life"? What would he do? What would you do if he said, "I want you to give up your health, and the rest of your days, however long I choose for you to live here, it's going to be tough. And the rest of your days, the way you're going to glorify me is by how you live through the hard physical times I give you in your health. You will never have another healthy day if you choose to follow me." Would you do it? Because if you can say, "No, I wouldn't," to any one of those things in your heart, you have another God other than Jesus Christ. And the reason he has a right to say that is because everything that I just mentioned to you, he gave up. Do you realize that? Because he loves you. If I wasn't willing to give up everything I just mentioned to you to save my family, would I really love them? I would rather live in a camper with creek to bathe in, and you know for me that's a big deal, than to lose my family. Why would I not be willing to do that for Jesus Christ? How many of you would even give up your stinking precious cell phone if Jesus Christ said, "Well, if you don't give up that iPhone 11, you ain't serving me no more"? iPhone 4? Are you nuts? But I love Jesus. Jesus' next words really address this quandary. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that word mammon is actually an Aramaic word that Matthew used and used in its original Aramaic form in the middle of his Greek. And it doesn't just mean money. It means money, possessions, property, anything physical that you own that's of value to you, not just money. And the funny thing is, that's also a word that was used for a god back in those times. And I think that might be one of the reasons Matthew kept the word in its original Aramaic, to let you know this is the name of a god. Think on this. This really brings it home, guys. I want you to listen to this. Think about it. We're called to be people with a different kind of love than the world, right? Can you agree on that? We're called to be people that have a different motive. We're not driven by the same thing. So if we have a different love and we have a different motive, listen, shouldn't we have a totally different focus and a different lifestyle than the people around us? You have a different love, you have a different motive, you have a different purpose. Why should your life not look different? Your motive and your love should be very apparent in how you live, because you have a completely different master than the world. So if you're living exactly the same way, chasing exactly the same things with exactly the same heart, and every bit of your money in your credit card account is exactly spent like the rest of the world, don't you dare tell me that you don't have a different God, a same God that they do. You've got the same motive. You've got the same desire. You've got the same drive. So you look at your own credit card account and you tell me and you tell God, you explain it to Him why you're so different and you love so different and all your goals are completely different, but your credit card account looks just like everybody else's. Listen, if you are not, consciously, clearly, purposefully living differently than the world financially, you might ought to take a check and see what your God is. Because to live with this code of ethics and love that is so completely foreign to our world, to say that is what you base your life around, that's your God, and then to not, be consciously, clearly, purposefully giving your money and possessions towards that primarily, or at least in a different way than the world, says that you're no different. Why? Because money makes the world go round, and you live in this world. And if what you do with what makes your world go round doesn't reflect upon you loving Jesus more than yourself, then don't tell me that the world is not your God. Do you understand the logic behind that? Money makes the world go round. That's why Jesus talks about it. And if what you possess in your hands, this is what makes the world go round. So if this is what makes my world go round, how will I use it? It will determine what my treasure is. And if it really is about Jesus, then it's going to be reflected. But I will guarantee you there are people in here right now where there's not one single thing that you do for the church or other people in any way, shape, form, or fashion to represent that God is number one in your life. Yet you say He is your God. And I'm just going to tell you point blank, that's a lie. And I don't care about your money, and I don't need your money. If we have to just quit church as it is, and you never give another penny, and we start meeting in my garage because it's illegal, it ain't going to change my finances one bit. But God says it's important to reflect your heart towards Him. Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven, listen close, I know you've heard it, is like a treasure hidden in a field. Jesus, hidden in the world. And when a man finds, man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When you find Jesus and you really, really find Him and you realize what He is, you will take everything you have in pursuit of Him and what He wants. Where you live, what you own, how much you spend, anything and everything that He does ask you for, you will give to Him. And I don't care who you are. You might not be called to Africa. You might not be called to live in a trailer. You might not be called to give up your finances. But I guarantee you, promise you, He's going to ask you somehow, some way, to make Him first in how you spend your money, just to prove that your heart belongs to Him. And again, I don't want it. This church doesn't need it. But He's telling you, if money is in your life to make your life work, and you can't find some way to honor me and do my work when what you have in your hand is what makes this world go around, He says, you have the wrong master. I don't even like to say this because I'm such a mercy person. I just love to tell people it'll be all right. But the Lord has taught me that I'm not showing you 1 ounce of mercy when I talk that way. If I don't tell you the truth, I'm being the opposite of merciful. I'm just setting you up to jump in the flames. Because to show you mercy is to try and reveal your real heart before he has to on that day. Right? That's mercy. Then Jesus goes on to the disciples and says, your heart's eye should be focused on other things. And this is how he goes on. Matthew 6, 25 through 27, and then jumping to 32. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, which is all we think about, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? For after all these things the Gentiles seek for, their heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, he says the birds don't gather, don't reap, don't put in barns. Do you know that we have enough rentable storage space in the United States for every man, woman, and child to be able to stand inside of with room to spare? We literally live that. But I don't have enough money to give anything to the missionary that came through. Jesus understands because I'm taking care of my family. Yes, you are. Jesus is not saying don't work, don't plan, don't provide. He's saying don't fret, don't obsess, don't focus solely on you and what you can give your family and what you need, regardless of what he wants you to do. Most people think this doesn't describe them. Well, I'm not storing money away. I barely got a penny in savings. I'm not all about my money. What? The reason you don't have a penny in savings probably is because you are all about your money. Let me ask you these questions. You answer these in your heart, and doggone, you better be honest with yourself because this is Jesus Christ's way for you to judge yourself, okay? Are money and things your main consideration for every decision that you make? It always has to be a consideration because money makes the world go round. But does every decision that you ever make first, primarily, solely come down to your money? What will it take away from you? I'm so strapped right now, I just can't. If every decision that you ever make, it's not what's God's will, it's not what did he ask me to do, where have I been called, you don't even want to consider that. Your first answer to yourself is always, well, obviously God's not expecting me to be a part of this because there's no way we could afford it. Well, if you have to say that for so many months or years, maybe it's because you got the wrong God, because obviously God wants you to be a part of something financially. So if every consideration is first, can I afford it, or what will it do to my style of living versus what did God call me to do, you got a problem. And I only talk about this once every 2 years, so don't expect me not to hammer the nails in today because this is the only chance I got because I love you. If you find that money is the number one main source of anxiety in your life and everything comes down to every conversation and every worry that you have day to day is just money, do you know for the adult that's grown up and established their life, money problems is the number one source of anxiety in the United States? One of the main reasons for divorce. Do you find it hard to give generously to real needs and real people around you that hurt? If you have the heart of Jesus and you see people and he says, if you have and you see the need, you give. That's scripture, right? Some of you have, and you see a need, and you won't give either because you're greedy or because you're so stinking strapped that you can't. You don't even want to pray should you give because you know the answer already, so you don't want to hear from him. Do you find it, now tithing, we talked about this morning, me and Jack were talking about it. The 10% tithing rule, as much as churches liked, some churches make you promise 10%. 10% was an Old Testament law. There is no 10% today. You give, God says you give what you give, and the only requirement is that you give joyously and generously. The problem with that is most of the people in the New Testament weren't given 10%. They were selling houses and buggies and cars. They were selling everything they had to make sure someone else was taken care of. So, no, it's not the 10% thing. Actually, he was saying if you're given joyfully and generously and sacrificially, it usually ends up being more. But no one cares how much you give anymore. And I don't even look at what y'all give, so I don't know who I'm preaching to. And I like it that way. I don't care if it's 5%, 2%, 0.5%, and I don't care if you send it off to the worst, crookedest guy in the world out there in radio land. Here's the deal. Some of you have gone weeks, months, and years and never given one red cent to God's house, even though he says every week you are to give to my house to take care of the needs of my people. Direct command. He doesn't say how much, but he says, my church, with my people, you are to give so that we can take care of them. He says that. Now, we all have times that we can't give. I've had times this church had to give to me to get me through. And many of you have as well. But if, after weeks and months and years, you will still come to me and say, I just can't afford to give. Well, then guess what? Your God is money. Because if it's now been years and you still can't even give 1% of what you make, and I don't care who you're helping. It's wonderful that you're helping someone else. I got two kids in college. So I'm having to give a lot of money to my family. And they're going to pay me back when they hit it big, too. And my parents had to give to me and Brenda for years when we were starting out. That's all part of life. But even in giving there, God says, that's not an excuse. Do you love me? And if you've gone years and you're still not giving to God, that's a choice you've made and you've chosen your God. And that's not me. That's Scripture. That's Scripture, people. And that's truth. Well, God knows where I am. Yeah, you said that last year and the year before and the year before and the year before. And I don't care. I could care less. But God cares because he cares about you, not your money. So you make all excuses you want, but after a time, it becomes apparent who your God is. Do you live in massive, constant consumer debt? Now you see why Jesus talks about money so much? Then he says, this is what you should focus on. You focused on the world. Forget the world. I'll take care of you in the world. Here's what I want you to focus on. Matthew 6:33, but seek first. Did you get that last word there, peeps? But seek what? First. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. All the things you fight and struggle and have anxiety over. He says, if you live by my principles, first of all, you won't get that strap. But secondly, no matter where you're at, if you'll begin to acknowledge me first, I'll help you take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus says, literally, consciously, live for him and his kingdom as the primary focus, and he's going to take care of everything else. Do you do that? Do you live infatuated with his work? Do you live focused on helping other people, doing what he says, paying attention to every principle he has, knowing he's going to provide? Or do you live with a preoccupation of everything that you've got, and his work is a side note, if it's a note at all? We had to learn the hard way we were talking the other night. It was literally a treat once every month or two if we took our little toddlers to McDonald's and got a Happy Meal. That was a big deal for us. That's the truth. And we used for years the excuse, we can't give to God, we can't buy a Happy Meal. And we finally believed that, you know what, if I put God first, he'll take care of us. And he did. And this is not to get any money for us, or I'd be talking about it all the time instead of every two or three years. But it's dead here in the middle of Jesus Christ's first sermon, so you obviously need to hear it, and so do I. Do you live guarding your possessions furiously? If you do, you're the rich young ruler. I want you to think about this, because this is what it comes down to. Think seriously. Other than your social status, social status and your conscience. Because, okay, I worry about my social status, and then I can get beyond myself. Now my conscience says, well, if I don't do this for my family, I don't love them. Other than those two things, just a few generations from now, I ain't talking 1,000 years, will it really matter how big your house was, how much bigger it was than you needed? Is it going to matter if you've got the best cell phone out there? Is it going to matter that your car was the nicest and you never went 3 years without trading it in for something else? I'm asking you to be honest. None of these things are bad in themselves, but when they become God to you, when you now acknowledge just from what we've talked about already that you're letting that be your God, you need to consider these things. Does it matter how many vacations you get? Does it matter that your kids dress the cutest or they have every toy they want? And I'll tell you, there's nothing that bothers me more than knowing that someone wants to give to nothing, wants to never, ever help anyone else, can't afford to tithe, can't afford to give, can't afford to support a missionary, but every one of their kids has an iPhone. Every one of their kids has every toy they want. They're dressed to the hilt. And they roll up in the nicest car. But they can't give to their church or their missionary or to the next door neighbor that needs help. And they say, well, God understands, I'm just strapped. Well, you're strapped because you've chosen your God. How many of us can't give, but we waste all of our money on our toys? I got to have the nicest set of clubs, and I got to have that extra sports car that I like to work on, and I got to have the best tools, and I got to have the best gun, and I got to have the best whatever it is. And you're infatuated with it, whatever it costs, but you can't give to God. You take all that that nobody is going to give a hoot about, and you're going to have people after you're dead and rotting. They didn't pay for it. They didn't strive for it. And they're going to be enjoying it for a little while before they throw it away because it doesn't have the value that you've got for it. Trade all of that after just a couple of generations. And then you stop and think, if my God is real, stop, look, listen. If my God is real, take all that and roll it up in a ball and compare it to one soul that spends an eternity joyfully loving Christ. And tell me which one's more important. And then tell me what you believe. Because it all comes down to, do you really believe it? And do you really love Him and share His passions? Because the answer is simple, if you can answer right on those two questions. You know the old adage, you can't take it with you. I heard somebody say just this week, well, I've never seen a U-Haul fall into hers. And it makes good sense, right? But what if I told you? Jesus is pretty cool like this. You can't take it with you, but He's got a plan that you can send it forward. And it'll be waiting for you when you get there. The U-Haul truck can be parked in New Jerusalem before you get there. You think the Egyptians had it right when they all got buried with it? No, there's a lot of grave robbers and a lot of museums full of a lot of gold right now. They didn't get there. But if they had listened, the U-Haul truck would be sitting with a lot of gold in heaven right now for every Egyptian that would do Jesus Christ's foolproof plan. Now I hope you're listening. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's works will become clear for the day you and I will stand before Christ to give account for everything that we're talking about right now. Oh, that's going to be an embarrassing day for a lot of us. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works, which he has built on it, it being the foundation of Christ, if those works that he built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. When? On that day. Some of you will have an old 1954 beat up broken down Ford pickup with a couple of boxes in the back, and some of you will have an 18-wheeler lined up with stuff waiting to come out. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord." And one more. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, complete in my eyes, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have what, class? Treasure in heaven, and come follow me." In all these verses, if I act and I give in passion for Jesus Christ and others using what I have right now, he says you have literally put a deposit in your account that you will get to keep forever. Couple of tidbits for the next 20 years. For me, maybe not even that long. Versus a whole bunch of tidbits for eternity. It all comes down to what do you believe and how much do you love? And he promises that if you'll do this, the rest of the story is this. He promises that if you do this and you do it right with the right heart, not for show, that not only will you get treasures in heaven and the U-Haul get there before you, but I'll go ahead and bless you now. And then I want you to listen to this last parable. And for the longest time, I used to listen to this parable and scratch my head and think, how could Jesus say that? And how in the world could he make an example out of that? It doesn't make sense. And now I look at it and say, genius, brilliant. Okay, listen to this. Luke 16:1. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought against him, was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. You're fired.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master's taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg.'" That's where I am. I couldn't throw a shovel right now if my life depended on it. "I have resolved what to do." Hey, I got this figured out. Listen close. "That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses," meaning his customers. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Now, this is where you just scratch your head and say, "Come again, Jesus?" Jesus said, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." The word shrewdly in Greek means wise, cunning, sensibly, with thought for the future. Okay? "So the master commended the unjust steward who had dealt shrewdly." Listen to this. This is what Jesus compares. Takes this dirt bag, right? And then listen to the comparison. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd, wise, cunning, sensible in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home." Hey, you righteous one, this bozo over here that's stealing from everybody, I think he's smarter than you are. And I want you to take your dirty money and go try to make some friends. That's what you think Jesus is saying on the outside. And you're like, "Come again," right? Now listen, Jesus is not praising sinful works. He's saying this. I want you to get this because it's just brilliant and it says everything that we're trying to say today. He's saying that very often people of this world see more clearly in the fact, man, they got it figured out. They struggle and they strive with passion, with great cunning and skill on how to use their worldly possessions to better benefit themselves. And then you've got his children that don't use one bit of cunning, one bit of passion, one bit of excitement to use all of their riches the same way in order to obtain what they say is their passion. He says, "I wish they would understand." Listen to this comparison of this parable, and it'll be like, "Oh, okay." I wish they would understand they are going to leave this job one day. I wish they would understand that they need to use their possessions and their money that they have now to help those around them that have debts that they can't pay to the master, so that these people whom they help with their debt might warmly welcome them when they quit this job and get to the other side. That's what he said in that parable. Go back and read it. He says, why don't you take the filthy lucre that you have now, knowing you ain't going to be at this job forever and these people owe a debt. Why don't you take the filthy lucre, the material things that you have, and go and help these people, knowing that when you leave this job, the way you use that money now, what a cunning way you can help these people and their debts right now to show them love, however you use it. If you win their hearts, if you win their affection to Christ, then when you go home one day, they'll be there to welcome you when you leave this job. Why don't you use the cunning and the obsession and the skill with what I've given you to reach that goal, like all these crazy crooks that'll spend every waking moment all through the night coming up with a crafty way to use their money to get what they want. And then you sit there with your thumb up your nose, not caring. Why aren't you being that crafty with what I've given you? Why? Because your possession is not as important to you as theirs is. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'd rather see this crook over here using all the faculties I gave him to go after everything with a heart that can't be stopped. I'd rather see him ice cold than lukewarm like you are. How many of you in here are lukewarm? And you're just now realizing where that lukewarm is at. Wherever you're lukewarm, that's your God. It's an eye-opening comparison. Jesus said something very powerful at the end. Okay, Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Listen, here's where it comes, verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the right unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful, you wonder why you don't see God move? You wonder why the true riches aren't there? Well, it might be right there. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate one, love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's what he says. Look at that verse right there, verse 11. If God, listen, apply this to your heart. If God can't trust you with simple, filthy, temporary money and possessions that don't even really belong to you, if he can't trust you to use those things to help other people and to do his work, look at the next one, then how can he trust you with what's wonderful and eternal and blood-bought? If you take the simplest junk that's put in your hand from the world and you can't use that for him, why do you think he's going to entrust you with the deepest secrets of his heart? And why do you think he's going to entrust you to win people that cost him his blood? And how do you think he's going to ever give you riches of your own if you won't even take what belongs to him and use it for him? Jesus talked about money a lot, even though he's the Lord of all things. It's because your focus on it is a window to affecting your very soul. Some of you, I hope, see that clearly. Your use of it shows the true treasures of your heart. And your reliance on it, and your hoarding of it, and your lusting after it, and your guarding of it shows that your trust is not in him. That's why Jesus talked about it a lot. Because it's just simply a thermometer to see what kind of fever you got. Not because he cares about it. To put all that we've said into proper perspective, in closing, and I really am there, that means 10 more minutes. What was the entire Sermon on the Mount about? Actions or heart? Class? Actions or heart? Heart. So, don't turn this, please don't turn this into a debate in your head about whether you give enough or you own too much, or you live too extravagant. I changed my closing illustration. I had a game show I was going to do, sound effects and all. It's going to be fun. And then the Lord was like, nah, this is too important. This is how I want you to close. I put these up here for us to see. And I want you to get this from the bottom of my heart. This is why your treasures are important. This represents the treasure that Jesus Christ has, had. All power, anything he wanted, perfect love, worship. But with all that we strive for, Jesus had all of it beyond anything you can imagine. With everything that he did, please get this. With everything that he did, you know what he said? This is not my treasure. Because he gave up all of it, every bit of it, for this one. He gave up his riches. He gave up his power. And beyond that, he literally gave his soul to the point that he had to believe, I am lost to hell forever and I am forgotten. Even the price of his own soul was not a big enough treasure for him to hold on to, because his real treasure is you. He gave up everything we would consider treasure and then went one step further and even in his own mind and heart for a moment gave his own soul to hell, not knowing for that moment that he would ever be anything but forsaken. Because even his own loss of his soul to hell was less of a treasure than for you to be able to win salvation. That is why my Jesus is the treasure. And that is why he is worthy of how we spend our money and our resources. Not because he demands something from us, but because he already gave more than you will ever dream of giving. Well, he did it because he knew he was going to be risen again. He did it because he knew he would be rewarded. Well, so will you, dingbat. Do you believe it? If you know God did this and gave that much and it's a reality to you, why do you have an excuse? Because you live in a world that says it's okay. Because you live in a world that praises you for it, even in the Christian world, and it's wrong. And I've just shown you scripturally it's wrong. So I really don't care what you believe in the past or who you live with or what your excuse is or where you are, how strapped you've gotten. God says, this is my principle. This is what you will do if you believe me. And I don't care anymore and I won't follow up with you, but you just be honest with God. And you continue to lie to yourself if you want. But if you continue to live the way you are, knowing that you've never honored God with your money or your possessions, and you've let other people go to hell, and you've let the church and all the poor people around you be unsupported because you got all the reasons in the world why you can't support him, then the bottom line is that stuff makes your world go round, and you have chosen to use that stuff to make the world go round the way you want to. And you've made your choice on who your God is. And your actions won't change it. But believe me, if your heart changes, your actions will prove it. So first off, for a God that would give up all of that, for a God that would give his own soul to hell because you are that special, first thing you need to do is make him that special and choose him if you never have, because what else could he do to show you how much he loves you? But secondly, don't claim him one more time. If you know you absolutely hold on to things in your life and refuse to give them to him, he's not number one. Be honest with yourself. Change your heart and prove it, whatever it costs you, through your actions. And I'll give you a list of TV evangelists to send the money to if you want to. I'm okay with that. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the hardest sermons I ever have to teach because of the struggle I have with it. And I've been strapped for money so many times in my life, and I've not given to you, and I've put other things first. And I totally understand, but just because I understand, Lord, you know better than anybody, that doesn't make it okay. So I ask you, Lord, to do a work. I already know, you've already proven to me that you are doing a crazy work in hearts here today. I ask the Holy Spirit to convict in ways that I can't. And I ask that people come to know you for the first time as Savior and come to serve you for the first time, maybe with all they have as Savior, and see how trustworthy you are and see how free they are when they're released in total trust and confidence that it's yours anyway. Holy Spirit, move in ways that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray.